Welcome to Trinity United Methodist Church in Duncanville, Texas. Today we continue our sermon series on stories associated with Jesus, antidotes and anecdotes. Today we look at one of the parables of Jesus. Join us now for the message, I Once Was Lost. Good morning and welcome to worship here at Trinity United Methodist Church. I'm Jane Grainer and I'm the senior pastor. Wes McCall, our music director, is out of town. So today you just get me and you get Daphne there beside me. But nonetheless, we are grateful that you are worshiping with us today. We're going to be continuing the sermon series that Wesley started the last 2 weeks, Antidotes and Anecdotes, with more stories about Jesus. So stay tuned for that. I'd also like to invite you, if you have not done so already this week, to please make an offering to the ministry of this church, so we can make sure that all this technology continues to run just as smoothly as possible. You can do that by simply writing a check and mailing it to the church. You can do that on our website, tumcd.org, or through the Church Center app. And so now, in a spirit of worship and prayer, I offer to you this centering psalm. We're going to be reading from Psalm 119, which actually is the very longest psalm in the book of Psalms. In fact, it is the longest chapter in the entire Bible, coming in at 176 verses. But we're not going to read all of those verses this morning. We'll be starting at verse 169. Let my cry before you, O Lord, give me understanding according to your word. Let my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your promise. My lips shall pour forth praise because you teach me your statutes. My tongue will sing of your promise, for all your commandments are right. Let your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let me live that I may praise you, and let your ordinances help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek out your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. And now, please join me in this opening prayer. O God, our sacred source, call us home. O Christ, our helpful help, our faithful helper, lead us home. Holy Spirit, divine companion, make your home in us. Heal us, forgive us, and transform us. Make us to know your ways, O God. Teach us your paths until we are at home in you. Amen. And even though we cannot be together in the same space, we are together in the same time. So my prayer for you at this point is peace be with you. Our prayer for illumination. Holy God, author of the Word made flesh, open us to your Holy Spirit, that as Scripture is spoken and your Word proclaimed, we may be comforted, convinced, and changed to the glory of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. We actually have three scriptures that we are going to be using today for our sermon, but they are brief. Our first scripture is from the book of Acts, from the 7th chapter, starting with verse 54. When the ruling council heard these things, they became enraged and ground their teeth at Stephen. Then they dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. And the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul, and Saul approved of their killing him. Our second scripture is from the first epistle to Timothy, the first chapter, starting at verse 12. I'm grateful to Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has strengthened me because he judged me faithful and appointed me to his service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a man of violence. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But for that very reason, I received mercy, so that in me, as the foremost, Christ Jesus may display utmost patience, making me an example to those who would come to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And then our final scripture is from Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 10. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus, and the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there'll be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having silver coins, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. This is the word of God for the people of God, and thanks be to God. You know, you can work up quite a sweat if you're stoning somebody. Stoning is actually very hard work. It's relatively easy to find small stones in the street. But for stoning, you really want those big, big stones that can really pack a wallop. And for those really big ones, you have to go searching for them. And first, then, you have to transport these heavier stones now to the stoning site. And then you need to be able to throw them with enough velocity so that they can cause some real damage. And if you're not careful, you could actually throw a muscle. Of course, for such a task as stoning, you're going to be much cooler if you just like strip down to your t-shirt. Besides, you don't want to get your nice clothes all dirty from all that stoning. So as the men of ancient Jerusalem were stoning Stephen, they took off their outer cloaks and laid them down at a young man named Saul. And Saul was watching this whole incident with an expression of smug satisfaction on his face. That would be just one less Christian that would be going around spreading this nonsense about how Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah. Well, what had led up to all this? Well, in the early days of the church, Christians would gather for shared table fellowship. Now, the first Christians were all Jews, but they were divided into two groups. There were the Jews who came from Judea and Galilee, and they spoke Aramaic. And then there were Jews who had come from outside of Judea and Galilee, and they spoke Greek. And the Greek-speaking Jews complained that their widows were not receiving their fair share of this shared meal, and arguments were erupting. So the apostles decided to appoint seven members of the church to oversee the distribution of food and other logistical details of the ministry. And these seven were called deacons. These were the first deacons. And among these first deacons was the person Stephen. And the book of Acts describes Stephen as being full of grace and power. Well, one day Stephen decided that he wanted to try to spread the message of Jesus in one of the local synagogues, and that enraged some of its members. And so they had Stephen arrested and then brought before the Sanhedrin, which is the supreme ruling body of the Jews. Now, Stephen, he didn't know when to keep his mouth shut, and he ended up enraging members of the Sanhedrin as well. And so they seized Stephen, they drug him out on the street, and they stoned him to death, making him the very first Christian martyr. And Saul was there looking on in approval. Well, after that day, Christians began to be persecuted in earnest, and Saul had a major leadership role in this persecution. He was responsible for raiding house after house and just dragging Christians off into prison. And many of the Christians, though, were able to escape by fleeing to nearby cities, including the nearby city of Damascus. And so Saul was so incensed that these Christians had escaped that he approached the high priest and he got permission to go to Damascus and to arrest these Christians there. And it was while Saul was on the road to Damascus that he received an appearance from Christ in a blinding light. "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? It is Jesus whom you are persecuting." After this experience, Saul became himself a devoted Christian. Because of his past, however, the church took a very long time before they could trust Saul. Eventually, though, he was able to earn their trust, and he went out on multiple missionary journeys to preach Christ among the Gentiles. And it was during these missionary trips to the Gentiles that he became better known by the Greek version of his name, which was Paul. This is the background then for our scripture from 1 Timothy. The first epistle to Timothy is usually attributed to Paul, though actually most scholars think it was actually written by a later disciple in the name of Paul. Nevertheless, the writer, writing and speaking for Paul, refers to him as a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a man of violence. He goes on to say, "But I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." Paul had been about as far from the love and grace of Jesus Christ as a person could be. He could have been the poster boy for the lost soul. And yet Christ sought out Paul even long before he was ready to repent of his violent and murderous raids. It was almost as if, as the psalm says, Jesus sought him when a stranger wandering from the fold of God. That God is a seeker of lost souls is a cornerstone of Jesus' message of grace. And so in our final scripture, Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells three parables in a row that illustrate this teaching. And we read the first two, the parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost coin. We didn't read the third parable, but it's a familiar story to most of us. It's the parable of the lost or the prodigal son. And in each of these parables, God is portrayed as a relentless seeker for the lost. In the first of these stories, God is metaphorically a shepherd in search of a lost sheep. Now, the Lord as shepherd is a very frequent symbol. You find this in both the Old and the New Testaments. And of course, one of the most famous references to God as shepherd is in the very famous 23rd Psalm, where it is proclaimed that the Lord is my shepherd. And in that psalm, the divine shepherd leads the sheep to green pastures and comforts them with a rod and a staff. Later on, the prophet Ezekiel writes, "For thus says the Lord God, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. I will seek the lost and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured and I will strengthen the weak." In the Gospel of John, Jesus refers to himself as the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. The word in Latin for shepherd, by the way, is pastor. I always liked that. In our first parable, the shepherd of 100 sheep leaves the 99 in search for the one that is missing. And upon finding that lost sheep, the shepherd gently carries the sheep back to the fold where he rejoices with his friends and neighbors. In the second parable, a woman loses one of 10 coins, and she sweeps and searches until she finds it, and then she rejoices with her friends and neighbors. And Jesus ends both of these parables with the affirmation that all the angels of heaven rejoice when even one sinner repents. The third parable of the prodigal son, well, it's much more complex. As you recall, a younger son says to his father, goes to his father and asks for his inheritance. He then goes off to a far country where he squanders his inheritance with dissolute living and is reduced to feeding pig slop. In fact, it's said that he was so hungry that he would have gladly eaten what the pigs were eating. The pods, by the way, that the pods of the pigs were eating were probably the empty pods from carob trees. people in ancient times would often eat carob tree pods, but they would only eat them in times of famine. Well, the son then decides to go back to his father, confesses transgression, and asks to be treated as a hired servant. But before he can even get the words out of his mouth, the father sees him from a distance. He runs to his son. He kisses and embraces him and declares a feast in his honor. A lost sheep, a lost coin, a lost son. I believe one of the things that Jesus is teaching us here is that there is more than one way for a person to become lost. You see, some of us are like that sheep. So think about how a sheep gets lost. A sheep doesn't just decide one day that they're tired of being chased by border collies and they would like just to have a little bit of alone time. That's not how it happens. Instead, what happens is that a sheep sees a juicy clump of grass, goes over to it, eats it, then looks for the next juicy clump of grass, goes over to it, eats it, and so on and so on. And the sheep becomes so busy pursuing that next clump of grass that he suddenly looks up and realizes that he's all alone. He doesn't recognize the terrain. Lost sheep, then, they do not cry out for the flock or for the shepherd. Instead, lost sheep always curl up under some brush to protect themselves from predators. And so sometimes we're like that sheep. We didn't mean to get lost. We just got caught up in pursuing some goal and we weren't paying attention. We got lost looking for that next job or that next relationship or pursuing that next diploma. And then suddenly one day, we look up and we realize that we've left behind all the people we love. We don't recognize where we are, and we don't know how to find our way back. We become so overwhelmed that instead of looking for our own way back, we simply hunker down to protect ourselves from the unknown. But the good news is that God never stops looking for us. There is nowhere in the world we can wander off to where God cannot find us and bring us back home. Sometimes we just have to simply stop wandering and let God find us. Sometimes we're like coins. Coins do not make a decision to get lost. Coins get lost because people drop them. Now, coins in biblical times were quite small. They were very, very small. And most homes in biblical times were just made of packed dirt, on top of which was spread a layer of hay or straw. So if a very small coin got dropped, it really was like looking for a needle in a haystack. Likewise, some people get lost because other people have let go of them. And I'm thinking here of, for example, a child who is neglected or abused or abandoned, or a homeless person suffering from mental illness, or a person with Alzheimer's whom no one visits. They're lost, but they're lost through no fault of their own. And since such persons can seem so small, most of the time other people don't see them. And we're able just to walk right on by without noticing them. And in such a person's darkest moments, they may feel that not only that they are lost, but they have been forgotten as well, and that no one is searching for them. It takes someone very determined to look for such a small coin. It takes someone like God who can appreciate their true value. And finally, sometimes we are like that prodigal son. We willingly reject the love and grace that has been offered to us. And we go off and we make what for most everyone else in the world, they can so clearly see that we're making terrible life choices. But in the end, we make these terrible life choices and we choose to be lost. And so in order to be found, then we have to make a choice that we want to be found. Nevertheless, no matter how or why we are lost, God never stops looking for us. God scours the hillside, looking under each and every bush for the lost sheep. and God sweeps away all the debris and detritus from the floor to look for the lost coin, and God stares out into the distance, just waiting to see any glimpse of our return. And when we are found, God throws such a party that the angels themselves cannot help but dance. Because that's why God came to live among us. Jesus said, the Son of Man came to seek out and to save the lost. And besides, God loves to throw a good party. One person's celebration, however, can be another person's source of irritation. I remember once I was having lunch with a clergy friend of mine, and we were trying to have this very serious theological discussion, when all of a sudden the entire wait staff of the restaurant came out and stood beside the booth that was right beside us. And there they proceeded to sing a prolonged version of Happy Birthday, off key and at the top of their lungs. It was incredibly annoying. And we just had to wait it out before they were finished, and then we could resume our conversation. And even then, our ears were still ringing at how loud the music was. And so their party and their celebration ended up being very annoying and very irritating to us. Well, we have to go back to the beginning of Luke chapter 15 to understand why Jesus decided to tell these parables in the first place and to whom they were addressed. Now, all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus, and the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." You see, Jesus was throwing a party, and the scribes and Pharisees didn't approve of the guest list. These sinners, they were too loud, and they sang off key. Table fellowship carried great weight to the ancient Jewish society. It was very important that you ate with the right people and that you observed the right protocols and you ate just the right foods. Jesus, however, seemed to disregard the rules with abandon. As one biblical commentator provocatively stated, and I love this, Jesus practiced promiscuous meal sharing. Jesus would eat with anyone. Well, Jesus never told the Pharisees to stop trying to be good Jews or to stop living as righteous a life as possible. Just as the father in the parable invited the older brother to the feast, the scribes and the Pharisees were also invited to God's party. The 99 sheep and the 9 coins that were never lost were still just as valued by God. But Jesus wanted them to see the situation from God's perspective. If one of your children was missing, wouldn't you rejoice when they returned home? Such extravagant grace, though, can offend our sensibilities. It can offend even our sense of justice. But if we fail to separate the return of the repentant, however, then we choose to cut ourselves off from God's grace. So the broad message of these parables, then, is threefold. First of all, remember that there is nowhere you can go that God cannot find you, and there is nothing that you can do that will prevent the Father from celebrating your return. Second, since God never stops looking, and we are the church, we're the body of Christ, then by necessity, we are also in the business of never stopping to look for and to seek out the lost. You can think of the church as kind of like God's lost and found department. It's what Jesus came here to do, and so therefore it is what we are called to do. And finally, remember that God is throwing a huge party. Everyone's invited. There's no dress code. There's no bouncers there at the door, and the cover charge has already been paid. And so now we have a choice. Even though now God has already found us and already forgiven us, we can let our guilt and shame over our own lostness keep us from joining in the fun, or we can be so angry and bitter, envious and resentful that all the wrong people got an invitation that we choose to stand out on the curb in the cold and refuse to go in. Either way, we're missing out. So instead, come on in. The wine is flowing. There's enough bread to go around, and the fatted calf has been prepared. All you have to do is walk through that door. So come and dance with the angels. Amen. And so now let us, with the confidence of the children of God, now pray the prayer that our Lord taught us. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now remember that you can always find a recording of our service on our Facebook page, on our website, tumcd.org, or on our podcast, Jane's Most Excellent Church Adventure. If you have any questions about our church or you'd like to contact me, then feel free to message us through our Facebook page. And I leave you with this for the week ahead. Look around in your life. Where do you see lost sheep or lost coins that you could be the hands and feet of Christ, helping those lost ones be found again? And if you're the one who is lost, what are you doing to find your way home again? And remember, the Father is waiting for you. So now receive this benediction. Go out this week and be the shepherd who finds the lost sheep. Be the woman who looks for the lost coin. And may you, God's prodigal sons and daughters, find your way home. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Love your neighbor, and now go in peace. We hope you enjoyed and were blessed by today's service. Join us next Sunday here on Facebook Live at 11 a.m. We'll continue our sermon series on the stories of Jesus. If you can't join us live, you can always listen to the recording of our service. You'll find that on our podcast, Jane's Most Excellent Church Adventure. God bless you in the week ahead. We'll see you Sunday at Trinity United Methodist Church.